Okay. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Oh, Father, I just pray, Lord, that as we were praying earlier, Lord, that you just direct us in worship, Father. Help us just to have you as that true focus, Father. We're using this as just a warm-up of just having you speak to us, and we're surrendering our day to you, Lord God, and our lives, Father. So we pray, Father, that as we're singing, just your spirit will come up, just overwhelm us and just speak to us. And if we're needing comfort right now, Father, I pray that you are giving us comfort. And if we need teaching and direction, Lord, Father, I pray the same, Lord. We ask that you just speak to us, Lord, and speak through others to encourage us, Lord. And Lord, speak through us to encourage others as well. Father, I do just pray, Lord, that we just become more awake and more alive in your spirit, Father, but we just become more dead to our sin and to our flesh, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as we're making big decisions and even little decisions in our lives, Lord, that we just put you first, Father, that whatever decision we're planning on making, Lord, I pray that it's not of the flesh, Lord, but that we are allowing you to lead us, Father. In fact, Lord, if we feel your Holy Spirit directing us one way and we feel our flesh rise up, Lord, I pray that right then and there we say, I'm going to die to my sin and my flesh, and I'm going to totally just 100% listen to you, Father. Help us to want to be corrected early and just not even fight it anymore. I know that so many of us battle our flesh, and, you know, we battle the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be obedient right away, Lord, so that blessing can come more quickly.
Yeah, when death.
And my life began. Father, Lord God, I just pray that, you know, if we're in a situation right now, Lord, where things are getting tough and difficult, and maybe it's even hard to hear your voice, Lord, I pray, Father, that you just remind us of that day when you completely set us free. And when we chose to listen to your promise, Lord, when we chose to say, I know that I'm going to have complete freedom if I just follow you and walk in your ways, Lord. Just remind us, Lord God, of your love and that you want to guide us to green pastures, Lord God, even in the midst of everything that we're going through, Father. I pray that we're able just to trust you, Lord. To lay down before you, bringing all that I am, longing only to know you, seeking your face, and not only your hand. I find you embracing me just as I am. Your majesty, what song could I sing that would move the heart of royalty when all that I have is this life that you've given me? So Lord, let me live for you, my song with you. Father, I do pray, Lord, that I know that we're supposed to live in this world and not be of it, Lord, but I know that so many times it just calls your name, Lord, just even that saying, keeping up with the Joneses. I pray, Father, that as we go through this life, Lord, that we don't care, we don't put stock in the things that the world puts stock in, Father. We pray, Lord, that we look towards heavenly things, Lord, that we don't have to worry about having the nicest car, the nicest clothes, or the most perfect-looking family. Father, I pray that as we walk through life, we can show humility, Lord, and we can show people that we are changed and we are new creations because of Jesus' love, because of what God did for us at the cross. I pray, Father, that that is the only jewelry that we need to show, Lord, that we have this beautiful thing around us and that your Holy Spirit shines through us, Father. I pray, Lord, today, Lord, that you just put such a hunger in us this morning to learn and just to want to grow, Father. Whether we've been following you for 1 year, 1 day, 20 years, 30 years, Lord, we can always grow deeper in you, Father. And I pray for those of us that may have grown a little bit cold, Lord, or a little bit weary, Lord, you put a new fire in us and a new hunger. And I just pray that in Jesus' name today. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody, to our summer study of Daniel, the book of Daniel. That's right. It's all in the emphasis. A couple of announcements to go through really quickly, and then we'll get into the Word of God. As always, we have free Panera bread loaves and that back there, so please take some desserts and bread. Now, for those of you guys who are new or just coming in over the summertime as people are, you know, vacationing, coming back, please grab as much bread as you can, as much desserts as you can. They're in bags back there. They're fresh from last evening, and so we're bringing them in, and we're getting stuck with a bunch of loaves and some desserts. And as you can see, I've been eating a few too many. So please, please take as many as you want. They're free as a gift in Jesus' name. You know you can put the tithes and offerings, and we're not going to coerce you or pass baskets. There's a little bird box in the back, and you just put your tithes and offerings there. I'm going to skip some of this stuff. You guys hopefully have already seen those movies, all right? With the Loner Library over the summer, I noticed a lot of people have taken DVDs. We got DVDs and stuff like that as people are going out and vacays and whatnot. But if you guys would remember to please return the books and DVDs and such, we've got probably about 25 DVDs out right now, just for example. And so please make sure you return them after you're done watching them. We'd like to invite you out Sunday mornings here for prayer at 9 a.m. And we're just praying for the church and for this body and for the community. And so we would love for you to join us in that, especially if you have a heart for prayer and a heart for that. We'd love for you to be a part of that. Also, men's Bible study and dinner are the first and third Tuesdays at 6 p.m. is dinner, and 6:30 is the Bible study. And we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. And I just want to say, you know, Gary, for whatever it's worth, it has been a great study so far. That was a fantastic study. So I just want to encourage the guys to come and to check that out. Also, the youth group Wednesday night, Transformers, and So that's Thursday nights. Actually, it says 6 to 8, but everybody, all like 15 of us, 20, I don't remember exactly, 15 to 20 of us said 6:30. So that should be 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. on Thursday.
Darren, we lost your mic for some reason. I'm not sure what happened.
Okay. You said you lost your mind.
I have lost my mind.
I'm like,
check, check. So keep on with this. Okay, so anyway, if you still want to take it, you can. The cost is $20. We do have child care. And I just want to say, I don't know how many teens we have here that, not too many today. Oh, wow. We do have some, yes. But we had a bunch of teens that were helping last week at the parenting course, especially the folks from CYIA2, and man, it just ran so much smoother with all the extra help, so thank you for that. Also, just please pray for the school, and God willing, I'm almost afraid to say it. The Lord's telling me not to say it yet, so I'll just wait, but there might be some really great news about the new building. So anyway, okay, CYIA, we talked about that last week. Oh, they're so cute. Hey, when do you guys start doing your teachings at the churches? Is it this week? Okay. All right, cool. All right, so if you would pray for this group, our group of kids here from the church and the school, as they're going to be starting to minister at different churches, I guess this week. And so if you'd pray for them, that God would just use them to share the gospel and the love of Christ and the word of God with folks, we would appreciate that. All right, so let's get out without further ado into the book of Daniel. So if you can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and the kind-hearted Chris will deliver one right to you. So I open there myself. Chris, can you hit the lights? If you need a Bible, does anybody need a Bible? Good, I like that. Bring your Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, we will give one to you because we love you and we want the Word of God to be with you and hopefully in you. All right. Okay, so this is going to be hard because I'm Italian. So for me...
We can try it again, Darren.
Oh man, that's great. I feel like I'm a little tight up here. So you guys just talk amongst yourselves, realize how good the Lord is. We make this casual change.
One, two. We still have a lot of static there.
Okay.
That's going to be less distracting.
You got it, buddy. We'll try some more with it. Work right? Okay, here we go. All right, so we are in Daniel chapter 3. Now, if you remember then... let's go back a couple of verses. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, just to kind of get the context of what's happened here, because it's going to go forward and explain a little bit what's happening in Daniel chapter 3, okay? So we spent the last couple weeks doing Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 46, it says, after the king had the dream, and you remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed. They all prayed together, and God gave them the interpretation, told them what the dream was and the interpretation. That Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that, was worried about what's going to happen after his kingdom. And God showed him all the kingdoms of the earth up until the time of Christ, what was going to happen after that. And it says... in verse 46, it says, "And King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel," and this is pretty amazing since King Nebuchadnezzar is a completely pagan god, person worshiping many gods, Marduk and Baal, and it says, "The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.'" Boy, is that true. Then 48 goes, "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all his wise men." Hey, just a little side note there that probably nobody cares about, but I like this kind of stuff. There's some extra biblical writing, and again, since it's not in the Bible, is it true? Maybe. Is it not? Maybe. I don't know. The Bible we can count on, that other stuff. There's some teachings that say the wise men that came from Jesus were actually taught that what had happened was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had turned all these pagan wise men, these necromancers, these magicians, these astrologers, into people who loved the Lord, and they were looking for the appointed Messiah. So whether or not that's true, we don't know. But he goes on to say that
It says, moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the whole province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Okay, so now this is where we're at. King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 is about ready to kill all of his advisors from the world, all these magicians, all these ones that practice the dark arts. And if you remember, he's not a guy to be trifled with. He was going to turn, he was going to kill them all. Actually, what he said, he was going to put them in a little Vegematic, chop them into pieces, and make their homes a dunghill. So this is a guy who doesn't make idle threats. He's a guy that does stuff like that. All right, so now in chapter 3, here we are. Scholars say this is might be like 10 years later, maybe 15. We don't know exactly. But if you remember from our study, a couple of things. The dream that he had, and this is significant as we start off in Daniel chapter 3, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was of a giant statue. He was worried about what was going to happen after his kingdom. His kingdom, he is like the dictator of the known world at this time, okay? The Babylonians. And you remember that, if you'd hit that light just for a second, Chris, thanks. That it said that he had this statue, and the statue was him, and he was the head of gold. It was solid gold. And then after that, there was a body, two arms, silver, and that's the Medes and the Persians that would rule after him. And then the thighs and of brass, and that was the Greeks, and they were known for to be brass swords, brass chest plates, brass armor during the time of Alexander the Great. And then Rome, the legs of iron, and then the feet of clay and iron. We'll talk about that later, but that's maybe revive Rome or something. But and Jesus Christ, our rock, right, that smashed this all these kingdoms to dust when the Messiah comes. And so that Jesus Christ, you know, who is our God besides the Lord, and who is our rock except our God, that Christ smashes all those kingdoms of the world that ruled everything. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 118:22, he's the stone that the builders rejected, and he's become our cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, so this dream that he had, as Daniel told him, hey, your reign is not going to continue forever, but you were the head of gold. And apparently, as we read Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see that as these years have gone on, King Nebi has grown. He's grown in power. He's grown in prestige. He's grown in unfortunately, he's grown in pride. And pride is the big thing that makes us all fall. There's a scripture in Proverbs 16:18 that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, and pride is no respecter of persons. Do you know what I mean? King Nebuchadnezzar, he has everything he has ever wanted or even could fathom that he wanted. He's got it. And yet he's filled with pride. And what he's going to do is he remembers that statue and he said, God has made you that head of gold, but then the Medes and the Persians are going to come in and so on and so forth. He's decided to make a statue of himself that's all gold. That's solid gold. In a sense, he's being filled up with pride as the years go by, and he's probably forgotten a little bit about that. Or maybe he hasn't, and he's just saying, hey, this kingdom is ruling forever. We're not talking about the Messiah. We're not talking about the Lord breaking it. I'm going to be the king. I'm going to be the head of gold, and I'm going to make it forever. So I'm going to make a statue to myself, and I'm going to make it solid gold from head to toe. Now, when you find out how big this statue was, it was about 90, depending how you measure cubits, probably 90 to 100 feet tall. So it's probably 9 or 10 stories that they did on the plain of Dura. So picture a 9 or 10 story building back then, okay? Now, it probably would have had a pedestal. They also found some a pedestal, which I'll talk to you about in a minute, on the plain of Dura that they believe that this stood on. So it's probably about another 40 foot high. So imagine like a 10 to 14 story building, okay? A statue of himself completely made of gold. Now, whether it's solid gold or overlaid gold, I don't know. I wasn't there. But we know that he had so much wealth, and he was the kingdom. His kingdom was gold. And we know from the historian Herodotus that it's written that there was in the temple of Marduk, they had a 15 to 18 foot statue that they found, according, and he's a secular historian, that was solid gold. So to be honest, a 90 foot statue or 100 foot statue of solid gold with the wealth that he had, which was everything, is not out of the realm of possibility. Now, how much gold would that have been? Well, if it was just the statue, and again, I didn't do the cubits and the measurements. I just did, you know, 1,200 an ounce and what they said it would weigh. We're talking about $100 billion. Okay, that's what's supposedly in Fort Knox right now. Okay, so that's how much. But this guy is saying, I'm going to last forever. My kingdom is going to reign. It's about me, right? And God's going to bring him low. He's going to start by doing it this chapter. And then next chapter, wow, we're going to see some, the mighty men made low. But this is a cool thing. Chris, can you hit the lights just for a second? Thanks, guys. So anyway, he's grown in this and sorry, I have to read when I don't have my hands free. Okay, this is what it says here. Starting in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, and we've already shown you all the archaeology and all that from the last 3-4 weeks, so I'm not doing that again today. But it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, depending on your translation, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he summoned the satraps, and those were like rulers, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, kind of, you know, what was it like? It doesn't say what it looked like exactly, okay? But we know... some people think it was like an obelisk. Does everybody know what an obelisk is? Okay. What? Okay, what is it?
It's like this really tall pillar that comes to a point.
Exactly. That's right. So some people think it might have looked like... Oh, sorry. Let me squeeze forward here just a bit in my slides. Washington Monument. That's like what an obelisk would look like. Okay? So some people think it's that because of the dimensions. Honestly, I don't think so. We have a guy who is prideful, and you're going to see in chapter 4, he's going to be bragging, look all that I have done. Look, I have conquered the world. It's all about him. He's in charge. So to me, I think it would look more something like this, a statue of himself, okay, on the plain of Dura, okay? And so you're going to find out, too, that he's gathered all these people from all over the provinces, all over the known world, all the judges, all the cops, you know, I guess that's what you, nice way to say it, all the governors, all the district, you know, we're talking in Esther, processing standby, in Esther chapter 1, verse 1. The ruler after this, a little bit after the Medes and the Persian, King Xerxes, says that there was 127 provinces that they ran, okay? So let's just figure there's 100 or 127 provinces. Now, I don't know how many officials run each provinces, but we're talking thousands, if not tens of thousands of people are all gathered to pay homage to Nebuchadnezzar, to the statue made of gold, to him saying to God, I am not you, and I'm the king of the world. Okay, so that's what's happening here. And not only that, but you're going to see this in just a minute. you're going to see this. He's also built a fiery furnace. It's kind of like the carrot and the stick. Here, I want you guys, I know you worship other gods, I know you live in other countries, but here, I want you to know that I'm the king and I'm the God and you're going to bow down to me. And so right here in the plain of Dura, I've got a big fiery furnace, probably like a giant kiln that we're going to heat up, and you're going to find out in a minute, hey, if you worship me, wonderful. Hey, we're all good here. We've got a band here. We've got a rocking band. We're going to get you all jazzed up. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar. And they're going to be, they've got the laser lights, LEDs. They're rocking out. And so if you want to worship me, great. When the music starts, you want to fall on your face? Wonderful. But if not, then I'm going to take you and I'm going to throw you alive in the fire. And if you remember from our past week studies, we're talking to a guy who, like with King Zedekiah, killed his sons right in front of him and then gouged out his eyes so that it would be the last thing that he sees. That he roasted people. We showed you that scripture last week, that he roasted other people in the Bible in the fire alive. So this is not a guy to be trifled with. He is the king of the world and he knows it. And this is what probably at least somewhat what it looks like. And so I think personally, those people who think it's an obelisk, I think that's wrong. You know, people are like, well, why would anybody bow down and worship their own image? Well, I mean, listen, you throw them in a fire, you threaten to throw somebody fire and you have the army there to do it. Many people are going to bow down. They don't care. Well, whatever. I'll worship it. Sure. Right? Listen, and they say, well, I don't see how that's possible that people would build images to themselves. Just for the fun of it, okay, this is the first president of Ghana, and he built this to himself when he took over. This is what it has. You can't see the base. The base is another, I don't know, 20, 40 feet. And it says, seek ye first the political kingdom, and all other things will be added unto you. Doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like our Matthew verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? By the way, I don't know if I should be joking about this, but he was deposed in a coup and his statue torn down. That kind of makes me feel good. I'm sorry. He was seeking the wrong thing. You guys know a lot. This is in the news all the time, right? North Korea, okay? There's the Grand Monument in 2014, you got Kim's dad and you got Kim Jong-il on the right. And the people there, it's almost like they worship him. And they're all paying homage to these guys. They're statues built to themselves. They're almost worshipped as gods. Now, today, in our day. So it's not that unlikely for folks back then to be worshiping this big idol of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I feel bad for the folks in North Korea. This is an obelisk. He also, as his people starve, just so you know, in 1992, he erected 40,000 statues of himself throughout the country and also 3,000 obelisks like this called Towers of Eternal Life in every town and city. If you live in North Korea, every household is required to have a picture of both Kims hanging on the wall. It's the law. Nothing else can hang on that wall, and they're given special cloths to clean the images daily. Party members in neighborhoods are assigned to inspect houses for dusty portraits. If dust is found, a fine has to be paid. Its amount depends on the thickness of the layer. The portraits have to be hung up high so that people in the room may not stand higher than them. And if you have the military, you have to have three. It goes on and on. This is crazy. This is right now, today. This is what's going on. Okay? So it's not at all inconceivable that going back to this image, that this is what's happening. They're all worshiping Nebuchadnezzar. Apparently we're getting calls from space. It's the folks on vacation. All right. Would you hit that just a second? Chris, thanks, buddy. That's okay. All right, so let's continue on with some of this stuff. In verse 4, it says this. In verse 4, it says this. It says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'This is what you are commanded to do.'" So there's tens of thousands of people out here, right? "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." You know what's interesting? The herald didn't say, "Hey, let's take a vote. Let's see if we should do this." He's just saying, okay, you do it or you die. Okay, this is what he's saying. "As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, what does your Bible say? You should fall down? You will fall down. You must fall down. That's what my Bible says. You must fall down, but not only that, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." This is not optional. Verse 6 says, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So, I mean, and just to make sure everybody knows he's serious, he's got a giant blazing furnace and the army there to back him up. This is big stuff. You know, when I look at some of this stuff, it says that if you read that, in the next verse, it says, "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp," and those are some Greek words they have in here in this book of Daniel, "and all kinds of music," it says, "all the peoples and nations of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar set up." I mean, think about that. Tens of thousands of the most powerful people on the planet. And as soon as that music goes, he knows he's getting them all jazzed up, right? They fall immediately, right off the bat. They know they're not here to play, and they're on the ground. And they're falling on their face, and they're worshiping this image. That's what's happening. Imagine that. Imagine the pressure you would feel, any normal human being would feel, okay? Tens of thousands of the most powerful people. You know, think how you feel. Have you ever been around somebody that, you know, is like super important? Okay, maybe nobody has. Okay, but if you have, sometimes it makes you feel, I don't know why, I don't feel that awkward much. Now that I said that, I'm going to run into somebody important. I'll feel awkward. But I don't really feel that awkward most of the time, but we can. You know, I think it's just because I know who I am in Christ, but sometimes it makes us feel like awkward, right? Now imagine tens of thousands of the biggest people ever, and they are on the ground with this image and the plane, and the music's going, and the fire's blazing, and the threat is right there. You're going to die if you don't do this. That's some pressure. Don't you think? I mean, don't you think you would feel a little bit of pressure? You want to talk about peer pressure? Yeah, the kids at school kind of made me feel like I shouldn't read my Bible. Were there tens of thousands of people? Were they threatening to throw you in the fire? Well, at work, I kind of feel funny mentioning Jesus. This is pressure. And this is reality. And the army is there as well, ready to enforce King Nebuchadnezzar's will. And all these people are falling, except for three guys. I mean, even with tens of thousands of people, if everybody in here goes flat on their face, I'm going to be able to see, or somebody's going to be able to see, three people who are just, you know, standing there. Do you know what I'm saying? It is right. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And the reason why is because these guys know that God has come through in the past. They know who their God is. It's not like they're surprised, right? And maybe they are by what King Nebuchadnezzar said, or this herald said, "Hey, you're going to die if you don't worship the..." Now, maybe it was new. I don't know. But maybe they just knew who their God was already. You see, they weren't wishy-washy about their faith. I find a lot of people are really wishy-washy about their faith. No, you need to know who you are in Christ right now. If somebody, God forbid, walks, well, in our church they'd probably be shot, but in other churches, if somebody came in with a gun and said, hey, deny Christ or you're going to die, well, can I tell you something? I'll have to die because I'm not going to deny him. There was a girl by the name of Cassie Burnell. You might remember her from Columbine. Right.
Was there a book made about her?
Actually, there's a track up there that we have, right, some tracks up out there. She was a teenager, and some gunmen came into the school, and they started shooting people. And she was hiding in the library with a bunch of other people. The gunmen broke in, said, "Is there anybody here who believes in the Lord or believes in Jesus?" And she was huddling with her friends under a table, and she stood right up and said, "Yes, I believe." Now, you know what happened to her? She was immediately shot. Now, you know what a pastor, anyway, I won't, again, contacted their pastor. And what you don't know is that because she gave her life for the Lord, there have been hundreds and now thousands of people who have come to Christ because she took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to kind of solidify it in your mind right now. Times are only going to get tougher. You need to choose whether you're not going to stand. And if you're young, listen, all the more. Jesse, you need to decide right now, am I going to take a stand for Jesus no matter what anybody else does? Stanley, are you going to stand for Jesus no matter what comes your way? Do you know what I'm saying? Sue, do you understand? No matter what, I'm going to stand for him. You have to decide now. Because when a situation comes and the pressure comes on, it's going to be intense to bow down and to cave in. And I don't want to see anyone here bow down and cave in to the enemy. They knew, these men knew, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know who their God was, and they knew what the word said. Exodus 20, verses 1 to 3, it says, "And God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Well, that's pretty clear. Exodus 34:14 in the Living Bible says this, and I just like it. It says, For you must worship no other gods, but only the Lord. For he is a God who claims absolute loyalty and exclusive devotion. That's our God. And you know why? Another translation says he's a jealous God. Some people are like, well, your God's just jealous. No, he's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. Do you understand the difference? He knows where you following other gods is going to lead. He is jealous for your good, for your benefit, for you to do the best. All right. Thanks, Chris. I just want to say how thankful I am for the wireless mic or that little. All right. He goes on to say in verse 8, at this time, the astrologers came. And by the way, you guys remember some of your translations will say Chaldeans. It's the same word in Daniel chapter 2:5 and Daniel chapter 2:10, you know, when they were coming in with the magicians and the necromancers and the mediums and all that. So it says, at this time, this is important, and this is why I'm going to tell you this. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever." Oi. Here's that flattery, that fake flattery again. "Oh, king, live." They could care less if this king lived forever. "Oh, king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship it will be thrown in the blazing fires. Remember that, teacher? You remember that? But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now this is sad to me. This is really sad. And the reason why? These are the same guys that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved in Daniel chapter 2. These are the exact same guys that couldn't come up with the dream, that couldn't come up with the interpretation. They couldn't do it. And the king said, I know you're stalling for time, and so now I'm going to have you all killed and turn your homes, your families, it's into a dunghill, places where people go to the bathroom, a nevelu in Aramaic, a latrine, so that it's defecated on daily. Zoinkaramas. These same guys that he saved years ago are now gunning for him. And you know what is a sad thing too? And here, they're just being godly men. And one thing I've noticed too, a lot of times if you're a Christian and you're giving and you're loving and you're blessing, can I tell you that not everybody is going to return that to you. In fact, I don't want to hurt your feelings or hurt your heart, but most people are not. Most people are going to take what they can get from you and say, sayonara. But that's okay. And can I tell you why? Now that hurts, doesn't it? Let's be honest. Well, and it may not hurt you, but it hurts me. I'm investing in people. I'm helping people. Now, but to some extent, it's okay. And you know why? Because I do what I do for the Lord. And you do what you do for the Lord. And it's him that you serve. You don't serve any man. You don't serve any denomination. You don't serve any. You serve the Lord, Jesus Christ. Or do you? Because if you do that, that will make things easier. But the very guys that he saved from being killed are turning against him. And why is that? I think you guys know the answer already because you saw the slide. Jealousy. That green-eyed monster. The definition of jealousy is uneasiness from suspicion or fear of rivalry. These guys did not like that the king, they were in charge of all of Babylon and all the provinces. And instead, when God stepped in and gave him the dream and interpreted, remember, they got all promoted. Do you remember that? They don't like that. Now's their chance. They're going to get back at them, those God lovers. Right? Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood, but jealousy is even more dangerous. Listen, if you're a born-again Christian, don't be jealous of anybody. I've seen pastors do and say things because of jealousy, ministry leaders. Oh my goodness, it makes me want to vomit. There should never be jealousy in the body of Christ. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Trust him. You know, if Gary did a fantastic job in Timothy, I'm not thinking, wow, that one was a good one. Everybody really seemed to grow and be blessed from that. Hope people don't like him better now. No, I'm like, man, go Gary. Same thing with Amanda Panda. Everybody applauded a couple of weeks ago. I think she's away this weekend. But everybody applauded when she got done. I didn't think, dang, Amanda, who does she think she is? Josh, No, I'm rejoicing over it. Great. And we're talking afterwards. How can I do that better, Pastor Darren? Okay, well, here's some suggestions. You really did great. That's wonderful. Don't let that jealousy thing get a hold of you. Be thankful. The Lord's made you special and you special. You thank him, whatever he has for you. There's no reason to be jealous. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Cry with those who cry. Support one another. Proverbs 14:30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body, but jealousy is like cancer in the bones. It's like you're drinking poison, little sips at a time, and you don't even realize it. So let all that stuff go. Let all that stuff go. Oh, I'll wait on that one. All right. Chris, can you get the lights? Thanks, buddy. Now, these rulers are, if you're a tyrannical ruler of the world, I've not been one, but I'm guessing that you're used to getting your way, okay? Like a two-year-old baby throwing a temper tantrum, now it says he's furious with rage, or an uncontrolled teenager. It says, verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And it says, so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, and this is interesting to me. It says, is it true? Now listen, you remember before? Do you remember in verse, what was it? Verse 6, he said, immediately you'd be thrown into the fire, right? And he does stuff like this. But for some, it seems like he's trying to give them another chance. He's trying to save them, it almost seems like. And he says, is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, there's tens of thousands of people watching. And they're seeing, does the king have control of his kingdom? And here are some of his highest officials. They're not bowing to this image. But I think he knows, he remembers what they've done for him in the past with the dream, with Daniel. He knows what kind of character they are, what kind of men these are. And he's like, is it true, guys? In verse 30, he says, now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all the kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. Great. Let's all just get along. Kumbaya. Let's just do that. Get back to business. Right? I save face here as being the king of the world. You guys get to save your lives. Works out good for everybody. What's the big deal? He says, but if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Wow. He says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Did you notice that? Now, King Nebi, his name Nebu, is one of their gods he's named after. But he's saying, what God, your God, my God, no God is going to be able to save you from whose hand? My hand, he says. I'm the one with all the power here. I'm the king. This is my image. Charles Spurgeon wrote something. I love that thing. Is it true? That he asked. And Charles Spurgeon wrote something that I'm putting up here on the screen because I want us to read it. Now, this isn't me. When King Nebuchadnezzar answered, is it true? And this is what he said about that. Okay, and I'll just read it to you. He says, if standing before the heart-searching God at this time, you cannot say, it is true. How should you act? If you cannot say that you take the cross and are willing to follow him at all hazards. Boy, this is not a good technology day for us. Twitch. If you cannot say that you take Christ's cross and you're willing to follow him at all hazards, then hearken to me and learn the truth. Look, if you can't say, yes, it is true, then don't make a profession at all. Do not talk about baptism or the Lord's Supper, nor of joining a church, nor of being a Christian. For if you do, you will lie against your own soul. If it be not true that you renounce the world's idols, do not profess that it is so. If you cannot be true to Christ Jesus, if your coward heart is recant to your Lord, do not profess to be his disciple, I beseech you. He that is married to the world or flint-hearted had better return to his house, for he is of no service in this war. Wow. And so, if you're mad at that, then you can talk to Spurgeon. But I think that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Can you answer? It is true? Everybody was conforming. Everybody was conforming. Tens of thousands of the world's leaders, man. This is big stuff. Bowing down to this idol that King Nebuchadnezzar has made. You know, when they're hearing, getting the jazz up in the music, and here they're saying no. It didn't matter how many people were bowing down. They weren't going to do it. They were saying, you know what? It is true. The Bible says this. Oh, Lord. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, do not conform. Listen, Christian, if this is you, if you're now a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Hey, don't go along with what everybody else is doing. Don't go the world's ways. I don't want you to do that. It says, look, don't conform. And what does he mean by conform? This is the... In the days of Hitler, can you see them giving the Hitler salute? Look at this one guy stand there, arms folded. I like that. He says, in a world that doesn't honor God and his word, be that guy. Don't conform. And that's what the Bible says. Do not conform any longer. In other words, you used to do that before you received Christ Jesus as your Lord. Don't do it anymore. You're saying you want to, you repent, you have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. I follow Jesus. I bow to him now. I want to know what his word says. I want to know how to honor him. That's what I do. That's what I say. I'm not going to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And there's a pattern to it. It's going in a certain direction. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. 1 John 5, 19 says there's a pattern to this world. It's pushing you in a direction. Everything. It says, 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. It's going a different direction than you, Christian. So here's, you take off. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But here's what you put on. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I like that. Let the word of God wash over you. Let it change your stinking thinking or your old bad habits or whatever it is. Let that happen. And it says this, and I love this. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are going to give an answer. Okay? And they're not going to be like, I wasn't there. So maybe they were like Charlton Heston, you know, before Pharaoh, you know, my Lord, my God. You know, but I don't think it was like that. In fact, I don't think it was like that for Moses because he says he was humble and he stuttered. I think maybe there was probably real fear here. But I think what trumped the real fear was real faith. So I don't think this is a superhero guy that never gets scared, that never... I think he felt the pressure. I think they felt the pressure. I think maybe their voice quivered a little bit. Have you ever been like scared to say something? I have. I've been like, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know what I mean? I think that's what they did. But they were ready. It says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. See, in your heart, set apart already Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with rudeness and, wait, what? Oh, it doesn't say that. It says, but do this with what? Gentleness and respect. Okay, I didn't write that. That's the Lord. Okay, so they're going to answer them, and he's not going to be like, you know, I'm sorry, I'm Italian. I'm like, in your face, king, we're going to take a stand, and you can, you know, whatever. They didn't say that. Nothing like that. Listen to what they said. If you can hit the lights, Chris, while I... Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. You don't hear them saying, oh, king, live forever. We're going to fake flatter you like the other guys. Nope. It says, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. Verse 18 says, but even if he does not, or I think the ESV says it and I like it better, but if not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now that's true faith. He goes on in verse 19 and says, now remember, he's already furious with rage, but he's trying to give him an out. He's trying to save face. He's trying to save their life. And they're like, no, we're still not. Now, it's one thing to have faith and stand up for it, but now he's pressuring them more. Guys, come on. Let's be logical about this. Is it true? Why don't you just go bow down, get back to business? It's another thing to stay in that faith. Do you know what I'm saying? And that's what they're doing. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and says his attitude toward them changed. So now he's not trying to save them. Now he's realizing that he's embarrassed in front of all these people, and he is just angry. Yes, Elijah.
Well, I think it's kind of interesting is how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, are telling him nicely, like, I'm sorry, but we're just not going to do it. You know, they weren't speaking aggressively to him or scared to him. They were just speaking respectfully. I'm sorry, we're not going to do it.
Yes. You know what? And I think that's the godly way. But he's not used to be told, like a big two-year-old. And this is what he did. Listen to this. So his attitude toward them changed. So now he's raging in the cage. It says he ordered the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now, can I just tell you something? Now, if you're that angry, you're not thinking straight. Now, just to be blunt honest, I'm thinking to myself, okay, if you really want to torture somebody and you're really mad, put it on a slow burn. You know what I mean? Make them miserable for a long time. I'm just saying that's what I would, you know, if I was the kid. Right. Right. The heating at 7 is going to make them die quick, like instantly. But he wants to show he's the boss of everything. We're going to heat it up 7 times hotter. So this furnace is just an inferno right now. And it says he ordered them and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army, because he wants to show he's the man, he's the king, he's in charge. And he commanded them in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to throw them into the blazing furnace. Verse 21 says, so these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound. They didn't even undress them and throw them in there. Were thrown into the blazing furnace, probably at the top, through like a big opening. Verse 22 says, the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed his own soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that had to make him even more angry. And it says in verse 23, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, yes, king, certainly, king. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Verse 25 says, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and a fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now that's a theophany or Christophany, which just, maybe it was an angel, but probably more than likely it was Jesus Christ in there with him. And verse 26 says, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I bet you his voice changed. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, that's the real God's shock and awe, yes. So then he's like, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, you know, because he's saving you right now. Okay, I'm good with him. Come out. Come here. Now, if I was in there, okay, this is pretty terrible. Maybe I'm just not spiritual enough. I've been like, nah, I'm good. I'm in here. We're okay. We're fine. We're walking around. We're good. You want to kill us, remember that? I'd be like, yeah, why don't you come in here? Now, that probably shows my own pride, but yeah, come on in here, Nebby. No? Anyway, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. So all these people, they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. And there was no smell of fire even on them. And so here's a few things that I've learned from this. And I want you to listen. This is super important, if you could hit the lights. So as he's throwing them into this giant kiln, this is maybe what they saw, something similar to it, okay? Here's a few things I've learned. Number one. Okay, you have to know we all go through fiery trials. Listen, every single one of us at some point are going to go through fiery trials in our life. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're promised that. I never see this on a bumper sticker, but it says, all those living godly lives will be persecuted. Woo-woo! But let's be honest, that's what it says. I'm not going to lie. You want to follow Jesus? That's what's going to happen. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. All of them. Don't listen to anybody who says that, oh, we don't suffer in this life. Oh, if you just believe, you just have faith, everything is going to be perfect. No, we're all going to have fiery trials of suffering. In fact, the Bible even says this, and so many Christian churches today are saying the opposite. It's maddening to me. But it says this, dear friends, he's writing this, 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 to 13. He says, dear friends or beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. But you know what? When we start going through a fiery trial, do you know what? We're surprised, as if something strange is happening to us. He's like, I don't want you to be surprised. Instead, I want you to rejoice, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And here's the reason. So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. Let me put it this way. Here's your plans right here. This is what everybody wants. Okay? Okay, this is what, and here's the finish line. This is heaven, right? And this excellent art thing done for you. Okay, I want to have Bible studies. I want to eat. I want to have Bible studies, sing some songs, and then be raptured. Pew! That's what I want. Okay, here's the reality of it. You're going to go through hills and valleys and rocks and hard cry and waters and storms. And you get the idea? The Bible says here, I want you to change your thinking, Christian. I want you to consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever, not if ever, whatever. You face trials. You got to face them, not run away from them. If you always run away from all your trials, you're never going to grow when you face them. And of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. See, here's the reason. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Thanks, brother. I was thinking most of the trials, not maybe all of them, come because of our running into little Nebuchadnezzars in our lives. Because this is the biggest problem in our culture. You know, we get into this, I'm Nebuchadnezzar type thing. I'm God. Romans 1 warns us about worshiping the creature more than the creator. And we can believe in God. We believe in God. But we're always running into people who really want to be like a God. In your job, in your marriage, in your church. I mean, I've run into pastors who, man, if you don't bow down to them, you're going to go through hell. And wow, they can really bring on the fire. I've seen it in jobs. You know, people go, what are the trials we face? Where do they come from? We run into a Nebuchadnezzar in our lives. And they really know how to put it on. My growing up, my father was not a believer. He was an atheist. And I won't go into the story how he got my mother to marry him. But anyway, he's a very clever man. But growing up, my father was always so angry. He was a Nebuchadnezzar. And he told my mother one time, "You love your God more than you love me." And my mother said, "Absolutely. How do you think I put up with you?" And then the trials my mother went through, always in meekness, humility, quiet. She put up with it for years. I told her one time, "You are such a mouse, mother. Why don't you stand up and really tell them off?" I had more of my father's personality, unfortunately. But she said, you know, she wept. She said, "That's not what Christ wants me to do." She went through the fire, and gradually, you know, the Holy Spirit just worked on my father, convicted him from being an atheist, brought him to faith. And when I was ordained, my father was one of the elders, deacons, who was the first one to lay hands on me. And was I?
Yes.
Long time.
Okay.
Like a long time, like 25 years in foreign missions and then 25 in another mission ministry. But how God uses, you know, us, if we just can trust God, but you're going to face it.
Yes.
And the other thing is alternative. Oh, if I could just keep peace, I won't say anything. I'll go along with this. You know, we have to be the Shadrach. We have to stand up. Not go along. Like it's easy. I think in a big Nazi rally,
yeah.
I would, because nobody's going to see me. But when I have in my family, or in a church, or in a job, and I'm not going to go along with worshiping this arrogant Nebuchadnezzar who thinks he's God and wants to be God over me, but God would just give you that meekness, that quiet spirit that you read, and you just don't have to fight back and protect your own ego, but you can't. We can't worship somebody like a God. I mean, God is hurt. We're rejecting God. He is my only God. And whatever it takes. And the hard thing in these trials is how you act toward the Nebuchadnezzar, who may be a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. And thanks, like Grace. But I'm thinking, we face this all the time. And I like peace. And I don't like the trials. But how can you go along with stuff? And you faced it too, I'm sure. Thank you.
Amen. Good. Great, actually. So not only, number one, we all go through fires and trials. And you know what? I bet you Shadrach, Meshach, and where was Daniel? I don't know. Maybe he was away. Maybe he was exempt from this because of his status. I don't know. But if he was there, he would have been right there with them, believe me. You know, and maybe they were thinking, hey, you know what? Maybe if I just bow down for 15 minutes, what difference does it make? I mean, I can help a lot more people running Babylon, right? I can help a lot more of the believers if I'm alive. But in God's economy, nah, you stand for me. Do you know what I'm saying? He doesn't want you to compromise. Make the choice now. Number two, God is able to save us and you can trust him. He is able to save us and you can trust him. That's what they said. Our God is able to save us. Isaiah 43:1-2 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you." Isaiah 43:1-2. Listen, if you're ever questioning God's love in your trials, and we all do, remember, just like a little kid, "Dad, I love you this much." You picture him on the cross, and that's how much he loves you. If you look closely at that picture, "I love you. By his stripes you were healed." And you know what? And it says, but God is able to save us and you can trust him. And if you have this in your Bible, but even if he doesn't, or but if not, especially, I would write that in. I would circle it, highlight it, whatever you do if you do that in your Bible. But if not, listen, God saves us from the fire sometimes. God will save us in the fire sometimes. And sometimes God will save us through the fire. Do you remember what he said? Our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, right? We will not bow down to your hand. Because he knows that even if they get burnt up here, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to be with our Lord. See, you're still not going to win. They know who their God is. Do you? But if not, remember, sometimes he'll save us from the fire, sometimes he'll save us in the fire, but sometimes he'll save us through. And we'll get the rewards on the other side. You know how many martyrs have given their life to Christ? There's a book up here, Jesus Freaks, that I gave to a couple of you in here. Man, we're going over devotionals with my teenagers. Awesome stuff. And there's a lot of people who gave their life. I'm going to talk about, but if not, at the very end in just a couple of minutes, I want to save with a story for that. But if not, if I named this sermon, I would name it, but if not. Number four, I notice that Jesus is with you in the fire, whether you realize it or not. And when I say whether you realize it or not, there's really nothing that's in the text that says the people in there realized that Jesus was with them. Now, they could see, Nebuchadnezzar could see, they could see that there was someone else in there. Now, when I run through the story in my mind, that's how I picture it, them talking together, you know, maybe Jesus going, "Boy, you should see the look on Nebuchadnezzar's face right now." But we don't know whether he realized it or not. They might not have even known that Jesus was with them in the fire. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 is so important. "I'll walk by faith even when I cannot see. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." But our Lord, our God, Jesus was with them in the fire, and he's with you in the fire. He is with you in that trial. He is. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And Matthew 28:20 says, "I am with you always." Always. Oops. Always. "Even to the end of the world." There we go. "I am with you always, even to the end of this age. He will be with you in whatever fire comes your way." And then the last thing is this, and there may be more, but this is just things I noticed. The only thing that burned in this fire were the bonds that held him captive. Do you understand that? The ropes, remember they were bound up and thrown in there? They're not singed. They're not burned. They don't even smoke. If you've ever been around a smoker, right? They come, not a like a pig smoker, but like a smoker. You know, they smell like smoke. You can't get it off you. They don't even smell like smoke. Nothing's burned except the ropes that held them captive. You are more free with Jesus in that trial than you are bowing down to the enemy. Does that make sense? That's the only thing that burned in that fire. You let that, and that's what trials will do, burn away all the things that hold you captive. They'll help you realize that you're bound in some way that maybe you didn't even realize. And that's what God wants to burn away. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, you know, I bet you they were like, gosh, we did this right thing again. Oh, now we're getting thrown in the fire. As for you, brothers and sisters, because it does get tiring, and I need to renew my mind with this, never tired. Maybe some of you are tired right now. As for you, brother and sister, never tire in doing what is right, because you're doing it to please the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. You know, a lot of people just obey God's, you know, if he rewards me now. And honestly, that sounds more a little bit more like Satan's MO than it does God's. Hey, I'll worship you, Jesus, you know, just if you give me this stuff right now. Well, if you look in the book of Hebrews, some people were tortured. Some people were beheaded, stabbed with a sword. They had to live in caves and in prisons. But it says they achieved a better resurrection. They looked forward to what was to come. They trusted him. Lord, okay, the Lord's telling me to skip this. So I'm just going to, maybe I'll go over that next week. But I do want to go over one illustration. How many of you guys have seen the movie Dunkirk? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Phenomenal movie, okay? If you have not seen it, it was a great, great movie. And if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you. It was in the theaters not too long ago. I went to see it with my kids. And for those of you who don't know, the basic story of the movie of Dunkirk is there were thousands of British civilians sailing across the English Channel to rescue the besieged British army from certain annihilation from the Nazis' hands. But what the film left out is something very important. I don't remember them doing this. But God wants you to be a but if not follower. Do you know what I'm saying? Like it's all, I gave to the, there's this poor girl. I say a girl, she's in her 60s. She's a new believer. She's like 5 years into the faith. Trusted God. God's come through with everything. Unfortunately, she goes through one of these health and wealth and prosperity churches where it's kind of taught that. And so God's come through for her so many times. And so she was because of what they told her, you just believe it, that you're not going to lose your house. You just say, I'm not losing. You're claiming it by faith. You're not losing it. And God's going to supply you with the money. And that's all there is to it. You just speak it and claim it and it'll be so. You make it so. Well, you know what happened? She lost her home. Now she's crushed. See, in her eyes, her God completely abandoned her. He let her down. But did that really happen?
No,
it did not happen that way. Unfortunately, her pastors let her down. They told her what her itching ears wanted to hear. Her church let her down. God didn't let her down. But if not, see, that screams in the face of all these health and wealth prosperity. So I tithe and I still... No, God is able to save you. But if not, we're not going to bow down to you. We're still going to do what's right because it honors you, Lord. And in this movie, Dunkirk, it ended up being one of the most amazing historical, I don't even know what to call it. I was trying to write it down. Inspiration to the people, one of England's finest hours. And so I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. But this is what it says. It says, the time was June 1940, and the place was Dunkirk. The British expeditionary force sent to stem the Nazi advance into Belgium and France had been pushed steadily back to the sea. Hundreds of thousands of fleeing soldiers, tired, empty, ammoless, stranded on the beaches of France, with the German armies and panzer divisions following them. The waters were too shallow for the British destroyers to reach the shore. And so the soldiers were trapped. They were sitting ducks for the German bombers. They couldn't fight. They couldn't run. And seemingly no one was coming or able to save them. Now, these are just some scenes. And there were literally between 300,000 and 400,000 troops completely trapped. And they built little makeshift bridges. But honestly, what they would do is, since the destroyers couldn't come in, they were sitting ducks as they were trying to get these people on the boats. And they were just destroyed one after another after another. And they even built makeshift bridges out there to them to load them up. But all that would happen was the Nazis would come along with their planes and just shoot down and murder all these people by the thousands. It was terrible. It was a terrible thing. They even, any ship that they got on was immediately sunk. And even the medical ships were bombed. There was no escape. For the British troop, the situation was more unsettling because they knew that home was just across the English Channel. It's only 26 miles away. You could almost see that they were home. They just couldn't get there. There was no way. And they realized that they probably never would. And a dark cloud kind of fell over all of England when they knew that their army, 300,000 to 400,000 people, were just being massacred and would be massacred. There was really nothing anybody can do. Hitler's armies were poised to destroy the cornered Allied army, and everything was pretty much hopeless. But as the British people waited anxiously, they received this message. And it was just three words. It was transmitted in code from the army at Dunkirk. It was only three words. And guess what those words were? But if not. But if not. Now, the British people back then instantly recognized the message. And it meant, even if we're not rescued from Hitler's army, but if not, we will stand strong. We will not bow down to him and that evil. Just like "but if not" was said by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like "but if not" needs to be said in your heart and mind right now. Right now, today. Now, the British people were so steeped in Christian understanding that they grasped the meaning of that cryptic message. And what happened was amazing. See, that message galvanized the British people. And hundreds of boats and thousands of civilians set out across the English Channel in a gallant bid to rescue their army. And by God's grace, they did. This is a little flotilla. I think there was between 700 and 1,000 civilian boats that said, but if not, they're going to take a stand for the Lord and they're going to rescue them. And they went over there, but if not. And they realized many of them didn't make it, but many of them did. And because the smaller boats were closer, they could swim out and get on board and get out of there. And now, even 75 years later, they still celebrate that every year. You see, this little "but if not" inspired and saved 350,000 people that just said, "I'm going to take a stand." And so listen, I want you to be a "but if not" Christian. God, let me take that back. God wants you to be a "but if not" Christian. You remember in your heart and your mind, you walk away and you say, "Our God, my God, is able to save me from this situation, but if not, I will not bow down and serve their gods, and I will honor him all the days of my life." And you let God inspire you and others around you to do the same. Amen? In Jesus' name. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord God, for your word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We love you, Lord God, and we ask you right now in Jesus' name that you would make us steadfast in our faith. If there's any question in our minds right now, if we're saved, that we would ask you to save us right now, Lord. Cleanse us from our sin, Lord. Turn our course around, Lord, that we would follow you, Lord. And if we're not following you like we should, I pray that right now, today would be the day we would make up our mind in our minds right now that we will not bow down, that we'll choose to serve you, that we will be a "but if not" Christian, Lord God. So whatever way the tide goes, our faith in you will be strong because we trust you. And we ask that you would make us, but if not Christians, in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name. Enjoy your summer.